for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday evening, December the 30th, 2013. Nikki Pinson is the speaker of the evening, teaching on Who Controls Your Body?
Amen. Brother Pinson, would you please come tonight and share what God has laid on your heart? Amen.
Well, glory to God. I desire revival. I'll tell you that. Have all my life, since I've known, you know, to, since I've been mature enough to know what it is. The Lord showed me this about my own church, and I believe it applies to all of us. There'll be no revival without repentance. And to attempt to get people to worship in a Pentecostal way, I'm just trying to say this right, without first leading them through repentance or bringing them to repentance, I believe it's an abomination. They that bear the vessels of the Lord must be holy, and so repentance is necessary first. If we don't have repentance first, I'm talking to all of us in here. If we don't have repentance first, whatever we think we're doing as a manifestation, a demonstration, you know, in regards to revival, it's just wrong. And praise God. Lord, we ask that you'd help us tonight and speak to our hearts, Lord, because we have nothing without you. Nothing without you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Glory to God. Now, I make room for all this here. I want to talk to you tonight about who has power over our body. And this is a very, very personal. And I hope that everyone will be able to, that I can express it. The Lord will help me express it where you can understand it. This message is about our body, our physical body. It's not primarily about our soul and our spirit. We talk so much about the soul and the spirit as if the body was, I don't know, just not part of the whole picture, but it certainly is. The scriptures have much to say about our body, and we cannot ignore these scriptures. The passageway to our soul and our spirit goes right through our body, through our body. Until you get physically sick, and it will affect your spirit and your soul. You'll say things, do things you wouldn't have ordinarily done. Whoever controls our body controls our soul and our spirit. And our body affects our soul and our spirit, and our soul and our spirit affect our body. In John 8:19, then they said to Jesus, "Where's your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." And these words, you know, when Jesus came, the people that were ready and able to accept his message already knew the Father. You understand what I'm saying? He saw him under the fig tree. I don't know if it's there in John. And he saw him under the fig tree, and he said, "A man without guile." And he said, "Well, how do you know that about me?" Well, see, he already knew the Father. You understand? He already knew the Father. When Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, "The world doesn't know him, cannot see him, but you know him. And because you know him, he's with you, but he shall be in you." So that's the process there. So Jesus is saying here, if you'd known me, you should have known my Father also. And these words, and I realized Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In John chapter 14. Now verse 20, these words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now here's an answer for the devil when he attempts to frighten us or threaten us. If it's not our hour, he cannot harm us. And all he can do is bluff. You understand that? Verse 21, then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and you seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Now there's some that can go where he's going. I hope that's us tonight. But most will die in their sins. They cannot go where he's going. This is a question for all of us. Can we go where he's going? Are you headed that direction? John 14, 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, where is he going? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, verse 22, then said the Jews, will he kill himself? What a stupid question. Will he kill himself? Who? That's an accusation from the devil. You ever had people just off the wall stuff? And because that's their thinking process. That's where they're at. Will he kill himself? It's actually slandering him by saying that. Because Jesus said, where I go, you cannot come. And Jesus said to them, you are from beneath. And I'm from above. If you walk around a mall or a shopping center or Walmart somewhere, know this, most of the people you're looking at are from beneath. They're from beneath. And keep that in mind. And it'll help you in dealing with them so that you don't get taken advantage of and other things. Now he said, you're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. Now, where we're from will determine where we're going. Where we're from will determine where we're going. Yeah. Now, if we're of this world, then we cannot go where he's going. That's not going to enter in there. No sin shall enter heaven. Verse 24. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they to him, who are you? Who are you? And Jesus said to them, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. Now, over in chapter 16, he said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me, the Father, is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. When he said, I heard of him, they don't understand he's talking about the Father. Now, what you say and what I say, where does it come from? Who do we hear it from? Who do we hear it from? Jesus said, I never say a word I didn't hear him say. Now, this is not just when he's preaching. Please understand our teaching. This is his lifestyle. This is any time you want to catch him, hear a word come out of his mouth. He does not, a word does not proceed out of his mouth that he did not hear the Father say. And you might think right now, that's impossible. No, it's not. I'll tell you a good way to just keep your mouth shut. Praise God. How much junk we say? How much junk I say? I have to go back and apologize for it. You know, I have to be careful. I was kidding with the ladies. Oh my. About sneaking a cup of coffee through here. And or a cup of tea. And I was just joking with them. And the Lord corrected me when I got outside. I used to be, a smart mouth, if you know what a smart mouth is. All my life, I spent more time in the hall at school in the principal's office because I want to, you know, comment on what the teacher said or just be funny or whatever. And this has been, this got me a lot of trouble. And when I was working for Safeway, I don't know if y'all had Mrs. Bear's bread here, but anyway, it's big in Texas. And my dad worked for them for 35 years. But anyway, I'm working there, and I'm in charge of the bread. And I can, and the Baird's man come in here, and he come in there, and he was Church of Christ. And he'd always come, he said, "No, now, don't you put your hands on me, don't you put your hands on me." He knew I was Pentecostal. And he'd say a lot of things. I'd say stuff back to him, you know, we just get to rolling in there. I look forward to him coming in the morning. And you know what? But he had to be careful what he said, because I could cut his face down. And I don't know, the Lord began to deal with me about my mouth and talking to that man that way. I mean, really seriously. And you know, the Holy Spirit won't let anything get by. He will not let anything get by. But most of us pay no attention to him when he's correcting us. We're just out there. I mean, the Holy Spirit has to do damage control, you know, from the stuff that comes out of our mouth all the time. Well, when the Lord dealt with me, then he'd come in and I just had to keep my mouth shut. Well, about the second, he said, "What's wrong with you?" I couldn't tell him. I mean, I really couldn't. Maybe I could, but I couldn't tell him. But it was the beginning of the Lord dealing with my mouth. And smarting off, and you know, I don't know what kind of terminology you use it, but it used for that. Well, then Jesus, verse 20, then Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," he knows what they're going to do with him. He's prophesying there. "Then you shall know that I'm he." Well, did they? What the centurion say? Smote his breast. Surely this was the Son of God. You'll know who I am when you lift me up. Now, while they're in the process of condemning him and saying crucify him and hang him on the cross and bad-mouthing him and spitting on him, and some say they urinated on him, they did all kinds of things to him. And he didn't have a loincloth hanging on that cross, by the way. It was intended to shame them. And maybe at that point they didn't know, but when the sun was darkened for 3 hours, and there's an earthquake, and they watched how he died, I tell you, the mouths got silent. Now, "And you'll know that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." I need to say that "has taught me." Please don't think that's when he was in heaven. That's why after he comes, born of a virgin, lives on this, he's operating moment by moment, day by day, every word, everything he does. He said, "I don't do anything I don't see my Father do." And so, as he's going through life, and he said, "I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him that sent me." And so, you see, there's connection. It had to be that way. He emptied himself, Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself. So he's dependent on the Holy Spirit, just like we must depend on the Holy Spirit. He got his information, so to speak, just like we're supposed to get it. I mean, how do we know what to do? The same way he knew what to do. Understand that. Now, he said, "What he's taught me, I speak these things." Verse 29. "And he that sent me is with me." Oh, praise God. He's with me. "The Father has not left me alone." You know, that's interesting. In chapter 14, I love John. In chapter 14, he says, "My Father, we won't leave you orphans or comfortless. We will not leave you. We'll come to you." And he said, "My Father has not left me alone." Now, we have to look at this. On the cross, what did he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I need to tell you this. You're going to be tested at every point that Jesus was. And you read that Bible, and whatever happened to those people is going to happen to you and me. We're going to live out what they lived. Now, I had a friend years ago who lived near us. He lived on a farm not far from us. And he was telling me one day he got saved. After we came there, he got saved and baptized the Holy Spirit and his wife and well, the children got in church, but anyway. And by the way, they came because one of his sons had asthma and he was healed. I prayed for him and God healed him. And You know, so. But he said one day he was walking between the house and the barn, and he felt the presence of God lift off him. He didn't know what to do. What have I done wrong? What have I done? That's what our reaction should be, that, you know. And this went on, and I can remember about a year and a half, he could not feel the presence of God. Now, I want you to, Jesus experienced that on the cross. Do you understand? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What do you do when that happens? What are you going to find out if you're just following the Lord for the good feeling you get from following the Lord? You know, His presence is, there's in His presence fullness of joy. You know, so now, praise God. let me tell you this verse. We claim these scriptures that the Lord promised and never leave us for our forsakings. And that He'll always be with us. And we sing songs about being with us. But those are for only that those that please Him. What did He say? For I always do those things that please Him. Please Him. So if you detect, your spirit detects that He has withdrawn Himself, then you look and see, have I displeased Him somewhere? That's one way that the Lord keeps us in line. You know, we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And when that peace is disturbed or it's missing, then we must go back and see where we jumped off the wagon, where we displeased Him, where we messed up. Get back to that and repent. And then pick up and go on, praise God. Now, I have to say, it's like sickness. Sickness can be a test, you know. Financial difficulty can be a test in time. But then other times it's something else. We just have to discern which it is. For Paul, it was a thorn in his flesh, and the Lord was keeping him. It was a chastening, and the Lord was keeping him with the right spirit and attitude. Okay, now, verse 30, and as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And here we plainly see that believing on Jesus, professing, confessing Christ, all this stuff, these words they've got for it, these phrases they use, it's not enough. We must also have and continue or abide in the confines of His word, not just the promises, but also the commandments. I cannot pick and choose what I want to believe and what I want to practice out of that book. Verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We know that verse. We love to claim that verse, but there's conditions on both sides of that verse. We cannot know the truth unless we continue or abide or live in His word. That means obey it. As truth is revealed in us, we come to know truth, and truth is Jesus, and the truth, Jesus, will make us free. It's impossible to know the truth, Jesus Christ, and not be free. Verse 33, then they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, our descendants. We were never in bondage to any man. Now that's just an outright lie. Here they go again. First they said, awful, he's going to kill himself. We were never in bondage. Well, what about Egypt? And what about Babylon? And what about right now the Romans? You're in bondage to them. Think what you want to think, but reality is reality. How say you, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. You see somebody sinning? Just mark it down, they're a servant of sin. And the servant, that way it's mere you. And the servants, and if we see ourselves sinning, well, what does that make us? Well, repent. And the servant stays not in the house forever, but the son stays forever. All of us were servants of sin. Some still are. Thank God if we're not still a servant of sin. Servants of sin will be cast out into outer darkness. But those that obey the Son have eternal life. Outer darkness. You know, when I was a child, I grew up in Dallas. And we'd go down, my parents would take us down there to visit my grandparents in rural East Texas. And we'd go down there, and we got out of the car, and I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. Where's the street lamp around? What is this? Well, I wish I had time. I could tell you some goodies there and some stories, but anyway, I don't. I got to try to stay on this tonight. Now, so praise God. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, because He's the truth, you shall be free indeed. Now the Son, Jesus Christ, is truth, therefore He, truth, shall make us free indeed. Verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's son, seed, descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. No place in you. If His word doesn't have a place in us, not, we have murder in our hearts. Please don't think because we can quote some favorite promises in the Bible that His word has a place in us. I remember growing up, they had the little thing you put on your kitchen table, the promises. You know, little cards you pull out, you read a promise every day. I've yet to see one where they pull out and they have commandments.
Yeah.
Praise God. Now, that's true. It must be the whole word and all the word that has a place in us, whether we like it or agree with it or we don't. You know how we are. We read along and our mind just is able to do this, adapt somehow, just kind of skim over, skip, and don't see the parts we don't want to see. If we fail to believe and obey the whole Word of God, then it has no place in us, even if we read and study that Bible. I have known people, we had a man come to our church. He could quote the Bible better than I could. That bothered me. That's the meanest man. He was mean. He didn't know God from any better than this carpet might know God better than he did. But he could quote that Bible. He came. We had Sunday school then. We don't do that anymore. But he came and for the purpose, all week long, he'd study that lesson so he could argue, you know. One time a lady was teaching the class and she just broke down in tears. He was back there. He was getting her good. Verse 38. I speak that which I've seen with my Father. You do that which you've seen with your father. Oh my. They answered him and said, Abraham's our father. Well, in the flesh, yes. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, not true children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now here's the power of a father over his children. They do what they see their father do. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do what he did. Power of father over his children. Therefore, what we do proves who our father is. I'm still talking about who controls your body now, and we're going to get there. But we do, what we do proves who our father is. I don't care what we claim. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this is not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father, and we all do. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Well, they're lying again. Our deeds prove who our real father is, regardless of our natural, earthly, physical, whoever he is, father. In other words, we don't need to think we're going to heaven because our daddy was a deacon or a preacher. Our mama was a prayer warrior, whatever. Thank God if she was. Those that hate truth will attempt to kill those that speak truth. I'm going to say it this way. The devil in them can smell the God in you without you ever saying, you don't have to wear a pen, lapel pen. You don't have to put something on your bumper. Honk if you love Jesus and all that kind of thing. You ever seen those people running around town, honk if you love Jesus, and they're just road rage as anybody?
That's right. Especially if you start
honking at him. That's right. Oh, Jesus.
Because you
have
Jesus.
No. I was at McDonald's one day, and I didn't move up fast enough. This one behind me honked at me. I actually opened my door and started to get out. I said, whoa, what am I doing? Don't honk at me. 42. Well, praise God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. I'm not that bad, folks, just because I'm... It's bothering me now. I've learned to appreciate people honking at me. It saved me from hitting some people, you know. Praise God. Let's do that. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Who sent you? Who we love and what we love proves which father we proceed from. Because Jesus said, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. John 14:21. Now verse 43. Jesus speaking, why do you not understand my speech? I wonder sometimes the Lord looks at us, why don't you understand me? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil. You talk about boldness. You are of your father the devil. Now, I don't believe we ought to call our children little devils. But we might need to tell them sometime who their father is. You are of your father the devil. And the See, I was a liar when I grew up. I lied. And I tell you what, if I heard anything, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. My parents made sure I learned that one. You're of your father the devil. Y'all might tell me, say, I'm a quick preacher. I keep telling you all this stuff, but. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You will do. Who controls your body? He was a murderer from the beginning, stayed not in the truth. He was in the truth, but he stayed not in the truth. You can backslide, the devil did. Because there's no truth in him. Now, when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. I tell you the truth. You see, people won't believe the truth, they believe a lie. I'm going to say this. If I say something while I'm preaching and you don't agree with it, please don't just turn the whole thing off and dismiss everything. I was reading this afternoon, I was trying to find Paris Reedhead. How many of you ever heard of him? And 10 shekels in a shirt. Well, you need to. They call that the greatest sermon of the 20th century. If you look on one side, I'm going to tell you where, but you can Google it or something. Paris Reedhead, 10 shekels in a shirt. If you look at one side, and then one side alone, 175,300 people have listened to that sermon. And that many hadn't listened to any of mine. I'm talking 173,000, whatever I said, 73,500, something like that. That was, I don't know how recent that was. But it's got more comments than anybody else, you know, that you can comment. I mean, you go down there and there's this one person, and because he said one thing, they get him, you know. And it's an awesome sermon. I've listened to it many, many, many times. But if you can, you know, find that and listen to it. Oh, Lord, it's a great sermon. He was on his way to preach, and God changed his sermon, scribbled down some notes, and preached that sermon. And honestly. But anyway, praise God. Now, get back to this here. Oh, and I want to say one other thing. I want to recommend a book to you. G.V. Bevington, Remarkable Miracles. Anybody ever read that? G.V. Bevington, okay, Remarkable Miracles. Dr. Oliver quotes him in his book. And any of Dr. Oliver's books are awesome. I don't know if y'all have any right now, but oh, that's why I'm here. Somebody came here, bought one of his books, two of his books, loaned them to me, and that's just how that happened, praise God. But this itinerant preacher around the turn of the century, 20th century, is just, I wish I could stand here and tell you some of the things in that book. Praise God. Oh my. They had him come preach one time. And he got there. And see, people used to organize these camp meetings and they made money off of them. And so it's a big deal. It's a money making deal. And he came and he saw they had this little snack shack out there or something and they sold tobacco. And he went to him and said, what's this? Well, you just don't worry about that. You just preach. We'll take care of that. He said, no, I'm worried about it. I don't know about it. You're not going to do that while I'm here preaching. Well, then you just... And they knew he came on the train, had no money to go anywhere else. So, He said, well, they said, you leave your duty or you walk out of here. He said, well, I'll walk out of here. He picked up his suitcase, he called them grips in, that's to tell you how far back that was, and he starts walking. And he walks down the road, and he felt an urge to pray, and he went over and left his suitcase, you could do that then, left his suitcase there, went over in the bushes to pray. In a little while, he heard somebody stop in a buggy. And he come out of the woods, they said, well, are you the one that, are you the crazy man they talk about town? You know, they called him something else, but are you the crazy man? It was a doctor and his wife and their daughter or children. And he led them to God right there. He quit his practice and went in the ministry. But that book, from the beginning to the end, you're just going to read. Okay, so I need to tell you about that. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I love good books. Guy Bevington, or G.B. Bevington, Remarkable Miracles. I don't know. It was out of print when somebody loaned me a copy. And I took it and copied the whole thing off on a copy machine. That's how I felt about it. And it's come back in print. I don't know if you can still find them or not. Now, praise God. Where are we at? Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Very few have ears to hear, and therefore very few understand the words of the Lord. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree here. And under the power of our Father, we'll operate just like they were. Jesus said that the devil has nothing in me, John 14:30. Unless the truth can find a lodging place in us. And how do we know if it has a lodging place in us? Because we obey it. Because we live in it. Because we follow it. And unless the truth can find a lodging place in us, then the devil will have a place in us. But if the truth can find a lodging place in us, then it will make us free from the devil and from his works. He will not have a place in us if the truth has a place in us. Can't do both. Now, why do men refuse to believe the truth, but they readily accept and act upon a lie? Whatever we accept, we act upon. Verse 46, which of you convinces or accuses me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Therefore you hear me not, because you're not of God. Anybody ever told you that? Bust your little bubble? You're religious. Why do we listen to? Or who do we listen to? And who do we not believe? Those that do no sin are the one that never. Those that do sin are the one that never did sin. I'm sorry. Sometimes I get to going so fast I get messed up. Praise God. Verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said to them, say we not well that you're a Samaritan, you have a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, but there is one that seeks and judges. Now, what do sinners do? They call evil good, good evil. Isaiah 5:20. They call light darkness, darkness light. They'll tell us we got a devil, and tell the people the devil, you're a god. Now, I want to talk to you here. Whose power are we under? I need to talk to you about the Father has the power over the children, whoever's children we have. 1 Corinthians 6:9, if you want to turn there, if you're following. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind as homosexuals or sodomites. Neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, this is what he says. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient, are not good for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, this doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I get so tired of hearing commentators, well, he said this, he wanted to get this reaction. No, he didn't. He said it because the Holy Ghost gave it to him. And same with Jesus, or anybody in that Bible. Now, the Apostle, it doesn't mean he wasn't brought under a power, the power meaning the influence or control, but that he was careful what power, influence, or control he allowed himself to be brought under. Hear this. Now, shortly I'm going to be asking you, what power influence you're under? All of us have Him and are under a power. And it's not our own power I'm talking about. I hear some say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. They think they're their own boss. But they're deceived. They're deceived. A father has power or control or influence over his children. And all of us have right now, we have a father. And whether we realize it or not, we're under that father's power. I told you I had a Sunday school teacher, Sister Waffle. I only remember one thing she ever said. You know, I grew up in that church 15 years, assistant pastor before I left, went into ministry. I can only remember two things I ever heard there. Isn't that something? One was, what she said, you got to come under. I don't know, what in the world are you talking about? Well, he said, right, we come under under the power of God. You've got to come under the power of God. You've got to come under the power of God. That means your mind, your spirit, and your body. The other thing was, a lady, Sunday school teacher, said, pray every day, you pray in tongues. That's the two things I remember. Good, aren't they? They're good. Worth going there for 15 years. Praise God. Now verse 13. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. What's the body for? For the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Physical body, folks. I'm telling you, we act like we don't, the body's disconnected from this whole salvation and serving God thing. It's not. I'm going to tell you right now, we think, okay, God, you control my mind and my spirit, but I'm going to do what I want to with my body. And God has both raised up the Lord, that's Christ, and will also raise us up by His own power, His power over our body. He's talking about our body there. Now, if you will be brought under the power, the influence, the control of God, the Heavenly Father, and if you'll remain under His power, then He will raise you, your body, up by His own power. But not just, don't think, now just the catching away of the church. Now, I told you, Jesus, chapter 14, He said, a little while you won't see me, a little while you see me again. Oh, that's when we get to heaven, we'll see Jesus. You better be seeing Him now. By the revelation of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit will take the things of mine and show them to you. He'll glorify me. And He will raise us up now. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, He'll quicken our mortal bodies. Now, bodies. Most of the only time we think about our bodies when it's sick, as regards to God or anything God has to do with our body. We think He's not interested in our body. Well, yes, He is. But if you will not be brought under the power of God, the Heavenly Father, then you shall die in your sins. That's a quote from the scripture we just read out of John 8. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:15 now. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, our body, and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, said he, shall be one flesh, or one body. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, what came first? The body, then the spirit. The body's joined in between a man and a woman is what he's talking about. I need to see, kind of look around, see what age we've gotten here. First is the physical joining. Then, as a result, is a spiritual joining. We're thinking it's a spiritual first, then the body. Just stay with me. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. I'll just stop and say this. One reason you're not getting anywhere with God is because you're withholding your body from Him. And you think if you give me your spirit, however you want to do that, that's enough. It's not enough. It's all of us or none of us. It's all, the complete person or none of us. You think He's just going to take your spirit, all He's interested in your spirit, and your mind and those kind of things, and He's not interested in what your body does? Oh, yes, He is. What you do in your body can send you to hell. Now, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. We're talking about the body. Whoever we join ourselves to, physically, our body, we become one body and thus one spirit with them. To join ourselves to someone, we must yield our body to them. Do you hear that? You cannot join yourself to them unless you yield your body to them. The prodigal, the rebellious son, went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, a far off country, so his dad couldn't see what he's doing. And he sent him to that man, the citizen sent him to his fields to feed swine. Here we see a picture of what it means to join ourselves with someone. We yield ourselves, our body, to their will. He took his body out there physically and fed those hogs. He was joined to that man. The scripture says he joined to him. Now we give them power, influence, and control over our body, and thus we become their servant. Whoever you're giving your body to is whose servant you are. It's not just, oh, my thoughts, and you know, and I'll sing some praise songs, and I'll read my Bible a bit, and I'll take care of it. No. Now, verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is a temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Your body is not your own. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God. Now, look at the order. Body comes first. Body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why are you having all that problems you're having? Why can't you touch God? Why is revival coming? Because we set our body over here and separated it from the whole thing so we can do our little sin with it. Take these eyes and look at what we want to. Take these ears, listen to what we want to. Touch what we want to. Now the Lord demands that we give him our body for his dwelling place to abide in, to live in. Our body, our physical body. Our body is not owned by us, but by Christ. Look in the mirror. You know, don't be saying, oh, how beautiful you are, how ugly you are. Look in the Bible and say, this thing belongs to God. Now, whoever we yield our body to has power, influence, and control over our body. Whoever has power, influence, and control over our body is the owner of our body. Romans 6:13, neither yield you your members, that's your body parts, as instruments of righteousness to sin, but yield yourselves, your body parts, to God. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members, body parts, as instruments of righteousness to God. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, your body parts, your body, service to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, the weakness of your flesh, your body. For as you have yielded your members, your body parts, service to uncleanness, and every one of us in here have. And service to uncleanness and iniquity, lawlessness to lawlessness, even so now yield your members, your body parts, service to righteousness, to holiness. Now Jesus has right and power over our body because he purchased our body with his own blood. He gave his body. Did you think this is his spirit or his mind was crucified? His body suffers. Therefore, he owns our body. Jesus has come to either take possession of our body and have power over our body, or he'll destroy our body and the soul with it. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which can kill the body, your body, but are not able to kill your soul, but rather fear him that's able to destroy both your soul and your body in hell. Now, when our body is not his, then we have no say. Excuse me. When our body is his, then we have no say, no power, no authority, no influence, no control over our body. We have no right of refusal. That's important. Refusal, censorship, our objections to his power over our body, and no right to make our own plans for our body or to give direction to our body. And that covers everything. Dressing it, putting stuff on it, wearing things on it. But I'm not preaching legalistic thing here. I hope you see in a minute here, a few minutes, you'll see. Now our body must be led by the Holy Spirit, not by our flesh. Luke 4:1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit to the wilderness. Now, John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also does it some likewise. And then also 12:49, he said, I have not spoken myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Now Jesus joined his body to the Heavenly Father. And therefore he was under the power of the Heavenly Father by the Holy Spirit. You know why he could walk on water? Because his body was joined to the Father. Why can't I walk on water? Well, give him your body. I mean, if it's necessary to walk on water. I saw, when I was just a kid, I saw an old black and white film movie on TV something. And this missionary wanted to show the natives a miracle, and they had heard Jesus walk on the water. He didn't know how he was going to do that. So he got real smart, got him a block of ice and spit on it. Water. Frozen water. Come on now, y'all. Frozen water. It was Jesus' body. No, it was his body that the Holy Spirit led into the wilderness. His body didn't sit over there in the cafe and drink coffee while his spirit and mind went there. His body went there. To be tempted of the devil for 40 days and nights. The first temptation was strictly aimed at Jesus' body. You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. And the other two also involved the control of his body. Who's going to control it? Jump down off the temple and bow down your body. I'll tell you, the devil's the same things. He's tempting you and me to do things with our body. Now the mystery one is with Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Believers are taught today just to add Jesus to what they already are. Believers are taught to confess Christ and go on their way and just be a better you. What is the man on the smiley man? Your best life now. I hope not. I hope not. Praise. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. Your best life now. That was his book, one of his books. Coming into faith in Jesus. That's a term that I've just started hearing. Maybe you've been here a long time. But coming into faith in Jesus, isn't that beautiful? It's become more than just, it's more than just coming to an insurance policy. An insurance policy against hellfire. If there is any teaching on being joined to Christ, it's taught as a partnership. Or that Jesus is our co-pilot. Listen to that Paris Freehead, that sermon. He'll talk about a preacher comes to him there and he tells him he's got to get in the trunk. He said, what you got to do is give Jesus the keys to get on that seat. He said, no, that won't work for you, brother. You're going to have to get in the trunk. He's going to have to lock it. This co-pilot. You ever seen a bumper sticker? Jesus is my co-pilot. Some business thought that up to sell a bumper sticker is all I can think of. What does being... I don't know. Somebody might want to run out there and pull a bumper sticker off or something. But I didn't look at any of them. I don't know. But what does being joined to Jesus really mean? And would you have walked the church out and professed Christ if you had known what it really means? Now, here's... Let's get to the good part here. That's all good. Because it's the Word of God. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body, both our individual bodies and the collective bodies of Christ. Jesus is the Savior of our body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. I had a lady tell me that she didn't have to mind her husband because he wasn't spiritual enough. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, gave his body, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, the body, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, to you husbands and fathers, this is a description of our responsibility toward our wives and children. We're the priests of our families. And you know what? Wives, let me say something. Maybe your husband can't read real good. He still needs to be the one to read the scripture. I mean, I hope you're doing that before your children go to bed. You're reading the Bible with them. And it's therefore our responsibility. Don't put your children on that yellow school bus and send them off without having prayer and devotions with them in the morning. What's wrong with you? We're the priests of our families, and it's therefore our responsibility to love our wives. You know what? Turn the TV off in the morning. Yeah, well, okay. And start being a family, eating together, and have devotion with those children before you send them off to that devil's world out there. Now, what is our responsibility as men? It's to sanctify and cleanse our wife, our families, by the washing of the Word of God. Not just to provide finances for them, education, that kind of thing. You know, I did not understand. One lady in our church growing up, I think the most spiritual lady in the church, but when it came to their son, they made sure he's in every sport he could be in. I said this in Mexico, and they won't hardly let me come back anymore. But what are we doing? Why? I've watched all these parents try to live their life again through their children. They couldn't half play basketball, so they're going to get their kid out there and make sure he's a superstar. It's our responsibility to present our wives and families to Christ as a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Get that junk out of your house. It shouldn't be in there. It's our responsibility to present our wives and families to Christ in holiness without blemish. Verse 28. So men are to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh or body, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, his skin, and his bones. That's getting pretty close, isn't it? Pretty intimate. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, please hang on to that. A great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, Christ and the church is not following the example of the human relationship, the husband and wife. The husband and wife is the image of Christ and the church. Do you understand? He's not saying, what kind of example can I give? Oh, I know. The marriage between a man and a woman is fashioned after Christ and his relationship with the church. Now, here we see the principles of separation of coming out from among them instead of being joined with this world. We're to be joined to Christ, be one with him, and one is so complete that we become members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What does reverence mean? It means to fear exceedingly, to be sore afraid, to be in awe of, to reverence, to venerate, to treat with deference, or reverential obedience, and so we are to be towards the Lord. Now, who has the power? 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Stay with me here. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's the husband. Who is that? That's Christ. We're the bride of Christ. Let the husband render to his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have power or authority over her own body, physical body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband does not have power or authority over his own body, but the wife. Do not defraud or refuse one another, except perhaps for agreement for a season, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, lest Christ tempt you through lack of self-control. Now look at verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, sexual sin, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, unless we have a healthy, active relationship, or communion of fellowship with the Lord, we will find ourselves guilty of spiritual fornication and adultery. Have every man, every woman, every man have his own wife, every woman her own husband, to prevent. What is he saying? Have that wonderful relationship with the Lord. It'll keep you. It will keep you. Many talk about having a relationship with the Lord, but it's a business relationship. When we're the Lord provides for all our needs, everything from salvation of our soul to eternal life on the streets of gold, and in between the Lord pays our bills, gets stuff for us, makes people treat us like we want to be treated, and when we're sick, he's our physician. That's it. That's their relationship with him. But what about a relationship of fellowship, of communion, of intimacy? Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The door of our body. Not just our heart in there. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that intimacy, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 3, let the husband render to his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. Now the terms render due means to pay a debt, to deliver up, to submit something that's owed. Y'all, you folks know exactly what I'm talking about. I cannot get to here. Do you? Anybody hear any lesson on birds and bees or something? Okay. Render due benevolence. As if you owe it. You do owe it. We owe Christ due benevolence because He laid down His life for us. Therefore, He purchased us from the slave life. We owe Christ intimacy, which most Christians know nothing of. You talk to most churchgoers, they've never felt a touch from God in their life. They don't even know what it is. And sad. The term benevolence means here the coming together in love and affection. The mutual obligation as to the marriage bed. That's what it's talking about. The scripture says that Christ is the bridegroom or husband, and believers are the bride or wife of Christ. The wife, the bride has made herself ready. We know that the Lord does His part, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Oh, yes, He does. He'll love you like nobody's ever loved you. There's an intimacy in fellowship with the Lord that surpasses that of a man and a woman. And some of you know what I'm talking about, but some of you don't. But you can know, and you can experience, and you can feel the love of God inwardly, and you can feel it every day. We're not talking about a fleshly, carnal love or some kind of lust. Please. You know, the marriage thing is going to be done away with. But love is not going to be done away with. He said, faith, hope, and love. And the grace of these is love. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:16, wherefore now we know no man after the flesh, yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, from now on, know we Him no more. Some have leaned on Jesus' breast in the Scripture. Some kissed His feet. Some were clinging to His body. But since the Holy Spirit has come, we have the opportunity to love Jesus in here. Verse 4, the wife does not have power or authority over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband does not have power or authority over his own body, but the wife. Now, equality concerning power or authority over our body is commanded. It's commanded. As far as the marriage bed. But in other things, the husband and wife differ as to duty and power or authority. But when it comes to that, no, neither one can refuse the other. It's equal. Marriage relations must be sanctified by the Word, by prayer. It better be. We must ask the Lord to bless it, but rage and lust is a great enemy to conjugal love. Christ must have power over our body. Not just that we refrain from cussing or hitting somebody. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. Power over your body. But He must have power over our body when it comes to reactions or manifestations of our body under the power of the Holy Spirit upon our body. I was young. We went to a great big church there in Dallas, a big old fan-shaped church. And there was an evangelist there. I'd never been there, but I heard about it. The place was packed. And this evangelist, everybody wants something. God, get out now. Well, that's me. I got out now. Pastor's son was with me. He got out back behind me somewhere there. I'm expecting the usual thing. I never saw this before. And that man starts over there laying hands on people, they're falling in the floor. I said, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Power over the body. Laying on the floor by the power of the Holy Spirit. Power over the body. Are you catching that? Is anybody catching that? But I said, you're not going to have power over me. That's my way I felt about it. I'm like, no, sir. What is it? Dignity, pride? Something happened before he ever got this so many aisles, and when he finally got something happen, I don't even know what he touched me, but I'm laying on the floor. And when I did get up, I looked back, and the pastor's son, he was stiffer than I was. He's laying between the swinging doors, his head in the lobby, his feet in the church. I'm trying to talk to you about, we cannot refuse the Lord with our body. How many times you've been standing there and the Holy Spirit started moving on you and you said, no, I'm not going to do it. Oh, really? Then you're refusing Him. You're due benevolence to let Him have your body. Are you catching this? Oh, God, help us. You know, we sing about being free. We can sing till we're blue in the face. But if you won't let Him have your body and you keep stiffening up and refusing, you ain't getting free from nothing. Let Him have you and shake you real good, then you'll get free. I was praying for a young man, he's not real young, but in our church last Sunday. And I got him, laid hands on him. He shook everything. His hands going one way, his arms going the other way, his feet, you know. Well, he's free. Praise God. The rest of them, you know, not all of them, but some of them, you can stand there and be stiff if you want to. You know what you are? You're the woman that when the husband says, can we tonight, you say no. Are you catching that? You're saying no. We ain't doing that. I'll get to this minute. Now, Christ has power over our body. We must not resist the Holy Spirit when it comes upon our body. We must yield our body to dance, run, pause, bow, shake, quake, shout, sing, speak in tongues, or prophesy as He moves upon us to do so. We do not select that. We do not choose what I think of His dance. I get sick going places where they're all hopping in there, and they're more hopping in the Holy Ghost. And I see them with their hands. And hey, you can see the same thing at a rock concert. Please, I'm sorry if you do that in your church. I'm not. Don't just act like, you know. Do y'all know what it means when the Holy Ghost comes on? I grew up in this. I know what it means to dance in the Spirit. I know that. And you don't even have to have your eyes open on that one. And then I've seen this thing they got now where you're trained that the dancers come up. I'm not saying do it. I don't care if you do it. But don't call that dancing in the Spirit. There is a real thing, folks, and if you ever do, it's good. I heard B.H. Clinton was talking about he preached a revival there in East Texas. And there's a little old lady, and she got up, she ran all over that church, all over that church. Finally, she sat down on the altar. And she's old, he's amazed. And the pastor said, you know what? That's not all. She can't walk. Praise God. I know a minister right now in his 80s. He's in deliverance ministry. And he had a hemorrhage, and a stroke resulted from it. And he can't hardly put a sentence together, but he can pray in tongues. Oh, it's beautiful. You know why? Because the mind's not praying. The Spirit's praying. But you can't speak in tongues unless you yield your body.
That's right.
And here's I don't mind speaking in tongues. I'm going to do that other stuff. Oh, really? Well, you're holding back on God. You are controlling your body. You're deciding what you can do and what you can't do. You're telling Him no. Now, we must not resist the Holy Spirit when He comes upon our body. Did you know falling out of the Spirit? I think I've told this here. Uncle Tom's Cabin, y'all know what I'm talking about, that book? They say it started the Civil War. A lot of people do. In that book, written in the 1850s or somewhere back there, they were taking the Methodist home in wagons because it fell out. And they stayed out a while. They didn't do this fall out, jump up. And on the other hand, we have power. This is the Lord showed me this. He showed me all this in prayer. We have power over the Holy Spirit. Now, the wife has power. The husband has power over the wife's body. And the wife has power over the husband's body. So it has to go both ways. We have power over the Holy Spirit. He will not make us do anything. If you're in the middle of dancing Spirit, you can stop right there. You can stop right there. Is that right? No, I don't want to hear anybody say, I couldn't help myself. Yes, the Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Okay? So, Verse 5, do not defraud, refuse one another, except perhaps by agreement for a season, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, lest Satan tempt you through lack of self-control. The wife, this is going to be a little hard here. The wife has to blame herself for the infidelity of her husband, and the husband for that of his wife. I really bothers me. I've seen some great ministers caught with women or things. And the poor victim wife and the mean, ugly, bad husband. But I just wonder how many times that wife told him no. Are you hearing me? She didn't render due benevolence. She opened up for him to be tempted. And vice versa. That's why, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is telling you don't do that. Husbands, your wife has power over your body. And vice versa. When a minister is found guilty of adultery, was it because the wife was defrauding or refusing him? If the minister's wife is found guilty of adultery, was it because the minister was defrauding or refusing her? I just have to say this. I mean, you come in church, and the wife's got that Holy Ghost bun on her head and all this stuff, and she's so holy, but when it comes to the marriage bed, she ain't very holy because she tells him no. We do that to the Lord. Amen. To the Holy Spirit. There's only one reason given here for not coming together in the marriage bed, and that is to devote ourselves to prayer. But as soon as prayer time has passed, they're to come back together so they won't be tempted. Being too busy, too tired, angry, frustrated, oh, I've got a headache, or any other excuse is not acceptable. Being too busy, too tired, angry, frustrated, having a headache, or any other excuse is unacceptable reason to miss out on our daily time of coming together with the Lord and let Him touch our body and we respond. When we resist the Holy Spirit's power of our body, we forfeit the comfort that intimate fellowship with Him produces. You know, oh, it's hard to say this one. How many times when the couple's fussing and fighting and can't get along, just go to the bedroom and shut the door? Am I plain enough? Soothes things, doesn't it? Calms things. You know what? When you had a rough day, get in the prayer closet with Jesus. Let the Holy Ghost touch your body and you'll have the same comfort. Because the marriage, whole marriage thing, is in the image of what is between us and Christ. You see that? He's the comforter, but He can't comfort us. Well, we just want Him to comfort us in our emotions and all. No, let Him comfort your body. Let Him touch your body. However He wants to. Are you going to miss it? Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. To quench means to suppress, stifle, put out, resist, delay, cancel. Who are we to tell the Holy Spirit no? Or not now? Or when he comes to touch our body, who are we to tell Him that? We can never be one with Him until we yield or submit our body to Him. Luke 7:36, who's worthy to touch Him? Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. Jesus went to the Pharisee's house, sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city, which is a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now the Pharisee, which had bidden or invited Jesus, when he saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. How many times have you watched somebody get blessed and the Holy Spirit come on them and, you know, they get... the day of Pentecost, they mocked them and said they're drunk. Well, you're just like this Pharisee here. I don't think they deserve that. You know, I heard something on them. The devil will tell us, all of us, that we're unworthy to love on Jesus. To love on Jesus. Which is what this sinner woman was doing for Jesus. But you know, Jesus wants us to love on Him. Listen, He wants you to love on Him. And He wants to love on you. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Jesus allowed and received expressions of love, not lust, of this sinner woman. and he will allow and receive our sincere expressions of love towards him. Loving Jesus, in him loving us back, is our only source of comfort of the Holy Spirit towards us. Praise God. This is a mystery here. We must allow the Holy Spirit to love Jesus through our body. You know, you can't praise him. The Holy Spirit praises to us, right? Speaks to us. Let the Holy Spirit love God through your body. Let him touch your body. Don't resist him. Let him shake you. Let him bend you over. Let him... Are you catching it? Quit resisting. You stiff thing, you. You proud thing. Who are you to tell him no? Who am I? Now, instead of spending time condemning and beating ourselves up over our failures, we are to spend our time thanking God for forgiveness, cleansing us, and setting us free, and thereby our profit is much greater. You know, our vows to him are as sure as the marriage vows between a man and a woman. Jesus is willing to risk being vulnerable in the intimacy, meaning he's willing to be rejected, betrayed, cheated on, spiritual adultery. The relationships of a couple will soothe and comfort. One time I failed God so bad. I mean, and I'm a pastor. And I had to realize this. If every time I messed up during the week, I couldn't preach that Sunday. And that'd go for everybody in the church. We just never would have anybody preaching, would we? Never could. Nobody could preach. You just got to get it under the blood. Ask him to repent. Pick up and go on. David Wilkerson said, as long as you get up one more time than you fell down, you'll make heaven. And that's true. That is true. Quit being so hard on yourself. But the Holy Spirit of God was moving. We were in our old church. The Spirit of God was moving. And I was just walking back and forth in front. And I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit came to me. I had a vision of myself in a white robe, walking in a clear, crystal river, flowing river. And I said, Lord, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. Another time I failed God, this is a few years later, we were in our new church. I failed between, but I mean, this is a few years later. And I was so miserable. I was so down, so condemned. And one of the young men in the church came up to me and started prophesying to me and telling me that God loved me, approved of me and all this. And then I said, oh, that can't be so. That cannot be so. You know what? Quit judging yourself. Let God judge you. Look, he wants you to make it. And this old junk of punishing ourselves and, well, I can't get blessed in this service because I know what I did. You know, that you're not going to overcome it by that kind of thing. I'll tell you how you overcome. Get in there and let the Holy Ghost touch you. And you'll do much better overcoming than if you stand there and try to be your own judge and punish yourself. Praise God. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? I'm sorry. Oh, I've never preached this long before in my life.
There's always two CDs.
Yeah, I have a bunch of them.
Praise God, but I'm wore out. Well, we're not going to leave yet. We got preached to now. We're going to practice. Try to practice what we heard. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you just right now tell the Lord, I yield to you, I submit to you, I submit my body, Holy Spirit. I submit my body, praise God. Some of you can't do it because you got too much sin and you need to repent first. And I understand that. I've been there so many times. One time I wouldn't take communion because I've been such a bad boy. And I always talk about examining yourself. So I can examine myself. I didn't want to, you know, sick and weak and some dead. I didn't want that to happen. Oh, how the Holy Spirit would come right now. Holy Spirit, would you come? Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to shout you into something. I'm not going to sing, I'll Fly Away and get you all worked up. God, you want God to touch you. You ain't gonna stand there and be silent and turn your head the other way and think you're gonna get anywhere.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.